part sermon, really. They're very closely related. This morning I preached on the demise of King Saul, just his whole downfall. And this evening I want to preach on David. And the title of my sermon is A Man After God's Own Heart. And we see in these two examples, these two kings. Of course, the first king, King Saul, was chosen. He was little in his own sight when he began, but he got lifted up with pride. He didn't have respect, ultimately, to the word of the law, the way that he's supposed to follow it. And as a result, he fell. But then he's followed right after that with King David, and David being anointed king, and now David becoming the Lord's anointed, and David being lifted up. And when we look at the lives of both of these men, they both have their own share of very wicked, serious sins. But one of the key differentiators is the humility of David. His ability to acknowledge when he's done wrong, as opposed to Saul, who was always resistant to acknowledging his own wrongdoing, his own sin, and just not really ever wanting to fully accept that he had done wrong. And as we get through this, obviously there's a lot of traits and characteristics that we're going to see that marks David as a man after God's own heart. The key one, though, is that humility. And we'll see that pop up time and time again. And what we get with David that we didn't really see with Saul was the godly way of dealing with things, with dealing with situations, with dealing with attacks, with dealing with how to, you know, handle so much. And he was used of God so greatly. King Saul was used of God, but not nearly to the extent as King David, right? And honestly, you know, if we go through all the Psalms and all the stories and everything, there's just not enough time to cover. So I'm sure people are going to be like, ah, Pastor Burns, what about this story, this story? Yeah, I know, there's not, believe me, there's already a lot to go through tonight, and I have to apologize in advance because it's probably not going to be a quick sermon. So let's get underway. Chapter 13, again, we read that this morning, so you don't have to even turn there, but the title of the sermon comes from that passage where Samuel's rebuking Saul. And in 1 Samuel 13, 14, the Bible says, "Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So that was the judgment coming upon Saul, but showing its passing on to David. And we started off in chapter 16 here, because this is when David is anointed, when he's kind of chosen from among his father's house, from Jesse's house. And we'll just reread a few verses here, starting in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab." So this is Samuel. He's there. He's ready to choose out the next king. And he doesn't even know who it is yet. He just knows that it's a man after God's own heart. He knows these things, what God told him. But he shows up to Jesse's house, and they see Eliab. And he just said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." He just sees this guy, and he's like, "Man, this has got to be the guy. This just looks like the guy." "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." He said, don't look at his face. Don't look at how tall he is. Don't look at his build. Don't just think because he's a good human specimen, right? Just maybe some, you know, strong guy, he's got a good rock-solid face, he just looks like a guy that's going to be a great leader. You can't look at that. He says, "Because I have refused him." So you can look at this guy from the outward appearance, is like, man, this guy looks like great. Yeah, this must be the guy that God chose. Nope, not always the case. And this is important to keep in mind too, right? Human beings have a tendency to have this appeal towards people who look pretty and nice and whatever. But when it comes to the things of God, you can hear and receive like really great teaching and really, you know, learn a lot from people who might look almost even a little bit funny, right? A little bit goofy. People who are just a little bit different or quirky or whatever. It doesn't have to be someone who's just like real smooth and real perfect and all their appearance and everything else. You know, God looks at the heart and chooses that. So you don't want to, you know, judge the book by its cover necessarily when it comes to seeing who God chooses. Now, obviously, if God's going to use someone to teach his word. They're going to have to fall within some guidelines and parameters and principles, just like we have bishops that have, you know, you got to meet this criteria, right? So it's not just the wild, wild west here. But the whole point is to not just be judging something on its appearance. And especially, you know, people could come in here oftentimes looking great. I mean, they're well-dressed. They got their suit. They got their tie. They got their Bible. Everything's tidy and nice. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're real godly either. They just know how to show up and look, you know, got the outward appearance set. And to be honest, the outward appearance, I don't know why people struggle so much with the outward appearance stuff. Because that's like the easiest thing to deal with. You know, it's easy to get a haircut or not. It's easy to just look presentable, right? That stuff is like anybody can do that. So that's why we don't just look at that. What matters the most is what's going to be on the inside and what's, you know, in the heart. So this is a man after God's own heart. So when he's trying to find this man after God's own heart, he needs to be able to know the heart, right? Not just this outward appearance. It says, look not at his countenance, again, verse 7, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's what God cares about. That's what God's looking for. It's not about what they look like on the outside, but he wants someone that has a good heart. He wants to know that they are going to do what's right, that they have a heart to serve the Lord, a heart for being obedient to God's commandments, a heart to just ultimately just do what's right. Like Solomon had. Solomon had a heart like, look, you know, I'm not asking you for my own personal gain and everything else. I just need to be wise because I want to do what's good. Like, this is a real big position I'm getting put in. God, equip me to do this. Like, help me so I could do the good job for you. And he had a good heart. Solomon had a good heart in that regard. And God answered his prayer, right? So we're going down this list. We're getting all the brothers being called forth of David before we even get to David. It says, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord not chosen these. And what's interesting about this is that, like, nobody's considering David. Not just Samuel. Like, Samuel's just there to be like, yeah, nope, nope, nope. Okay, like, is there someone else? And everyone's like, well, no, that's it. Oh, wait, no. I do have one other son. You know, like, there is one other guy. Like, there's no way you're going to pick him, but that's why we didn't even call him in. It says, and Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So God's like, yep, that's the guy right there. Anoint him. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And just that verse there in the middle, verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day and forward. Once he was anointed, he was chosen. He's got the Spirit of God now resting on him that had departed from King Saul. And now he's the chosen one. Now, obviously, God cares about our heart. Our heart should be right. So that is a characteristic that if you want God to really use it mightily, your heart needs to be right. But you don't have to have all of the other things that man might look at outwardly to fill a role or to be used of God. Get your heart right. Make sure that's right, and God can use you. But here's the thing. God could use anyone with the right heart. It didn't just have to be David. It didn't just have to be King Saul. It could have been anyone that had their heart right. So what I'm saying is we don't want to put too much emphasis on the man that's being chosen. The reason why the man's being chosen, though, is just because of their heart. So if they got the right heart, then amen, God's going to continue to use them. But when that heart turns, when the heart isn't reflective of what God would have you to do, like Saul's heart changed. It became more focused on himself and his lifted up pride than it was about having that soft, tender heart to be humble and serve the Lord. So you know what? God just replaces the man. But God still does the work. God's still making everything happen. It's, you know, at the end of the day, well, we all have to realize the man really doesn't matter. The human being doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter. We need leaders. We need human beings to fill in and be like, here I am, Lord, send me. But everyone needs to realize that we're flesh and bone. We got this body. We got this house of flesh. And we all got to deal with it. And, you know, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest man on earth. Right? And that was in reference to John the Baptist when the Bible tells us that truth. Or John, hey, there's not a greater risen among men than John the Baptist. And notice, too, like, I mean, John the Baptist is supposed to be like this, the greatest guy. And not just supposed to be, it is according to the Bible, to the Word of God, according to Jesus. According to Jesus. But how much do we really even hear about John the Baptist? Not much. So does it really matter, though? But if Jesus said he's the among them that are born of women, there hasn't risen a greater than John the Baptist. So do you believe Jesus? I do. But how much scriptures is given to him or related? Not much. So what? He was still greatest. And there's going to be people, and I wholeheartedly believe there's going to be people in heaven that are just going to get a lot of rewards, and you're going to be like, who? Wait, who is that? Why don't I know anything about? Because they're not notable. They haven't made, you know, like everybody knows them, but they've been faithful. They had the heart. They served. You can reach tons of people and not have to have a lot of notoriety. And you know what? Praise the Lord for that. Because here's the thing. If someone's going to commit their life and say, I want God to get all the credit and glory, that this was the exact attitude of John the Baptist. I must decrease. He must increase. Wasn't that his mission? Hey, follow Christ. Follow Christ. Hey, followers, there's Christ. There's the Lamb of God. Follow him. Maybe that has something to do with him being considered the greatest. And what we're going to see, and what I'm going to show you, is that this is the same exact heart that David has. Now, what I find really interesting, and this hasn't even crossed my mind until like 4 minutes ago. Because in chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath, right? We all know that story. David and Goliath, right? David and Goliath. And we're going to look at a few things, and I'm going to say some things I've taught before out of this. It's a great story. Love this story. But when he shows up to the camp, right, what do his brothers say to him? Let's read in verse number 24, chapter 17. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They're afraid of Goliath. Like everyone sees them, they run away, they're scared. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this guy anyways? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And then look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? And look, I just want to stop right there. When David was chosen, first of all, what was he doing? He was out tending to the sheep. And now, what is this that I would say his jealous oldest brother, because remember, and this is the part I didn't even really consider, when David was anointed, he was anointed in the midst of his brethren. They all stood before Samuel and were denied, but they didn't just go out and leave. He was in the midst of his brethren when he was anointed. Everybody in his family saw David is chosen of God. And this just happened, and now we got the Goliath story, literally just back to back. So David's anointed. He's chosen of God. And Eliab's going, where did you, with whom has he left those few sheep? Your small flock, right? Oh, it's what you think you're something so special. Like, what do you do with those few sheep that you have? Well, you know what? God chose the guy that had a few sheep and that was his responsibility, and he's looking over them and he's making sure that they're well cared for. And God said, you know what? He's got the right heart, and that's the guy that I'm going to use. And he's humble, and he's lowly, and he's watching a few sheep, but guess what? That's the guy I'm going to lift up, and I'm going to exalt. And this other guy that doesn't have his heart right, that can't go out and face the enemy of the Lord now because he's so full of himself and he's scared, I'm bringing him down. Because God exalts and God abases. Praise God. He deserves the glory. He deserves the honor. And then he says this, like, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. What? No, you're a liar. Yeah. If David was proud, God wouldn't have chosen him. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. No, he comes down because he was told of his dad to go bring the cheese or whatever he was bringing to the, you know, to the officers and to his brethren, right? Like this kind of putting them in good favor. But then he's just confronted with, there's this, who is this Philistine? Who is this guy? Wait, he's defying the armies of the living God? Like everybody's afraid and backing down from this guy? Because it could have been anybody. It doesn't matter. He's just like, why are you all scared? I thought we're fighting for the Lord. Because that's the faith that David had too. And we see this. We witness this. This is why David was chosen. And David said, what have I now done? Like, what did I do? Wait, what did I do? What's my transgression? Why are you coming after me? Yeah, so I shepherd a few sheep. What did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. Is there not a cause? But see, what they really don't like is how boldly David was speaking. Because Eliab wasn't going to go make that fight. So it kind of stepped on his toes a little bit and made him uncomfortable because David's calling out his, not directly, but just calling out his inaction. He didn't want to hear that. Jump down to verse number 37. And again, like this happens over and over and over again in this story, but when David is explaining to Saul why he should just, hey, so when Saul says, hey, you're not like a man of war. You're not this warrior. What makes you think you can go and beat this guy? And David tells him the story about the lion and the bear. And here's what he said in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So who got the credit even for, think about it. If you had an instance with a lion and a bear, that's a pretty cool story to be able to tell, right? I mean, just to be like, yeah, I killed this bear, I killed this lion, that's a cool story to have. It's one that you easily could use it for your own glory, right? But is that what David did? No. No. He said, I've faced danger before, right? I've faced really serious problem, that bear, lion, but God delivered me. So who's he crediting? God, the Lord, right? And he's saying, likewise, the Lord will defeat this enemy too. God gets the glory. God gets the victory. Hey, I'll stand up to him, but you know what? God's going to bring the victory. And then even after he wins, guess what he does? God gets the glory. God gets the victory. Look at verse number 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, and I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So even while he's attacking, he's just like, look, God is going to bring this victory. You're reproaching God, and God now is going to destroy you. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This is the whole purpose of this victory. And so that everybody knows there's a God in Israel. When the great works are done, why are they done? So that everyone knows that God exists, that God is real, that the Lord is God. That's the point. And that's why God wants to show himself strong in people. Because he deserves the glory and the credit and honor. And God can use the man that has this heart and this attitude. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. Remember, he didn't even go with a sword or a spear. He had a sling stone. And it's kind of like, you know, if you had Vegas putting odds on David versus Goliath, and Goliath is equipped with his greaves and his armor bearer and his, you know, staff, and here's David with a sling stone. What are the odds on that? Well, the greater the odds, the better for the Lord, because that just means the Lord gets that much more honor and glory and credit for the win. Because clearly, it's not by the might of David. And I don't have this in my notes, but remember, what was it that really got under Saul's skin? Oh, David had slain his 10,000s and Saul slayed his thousands. Who cares? You're in charge of the armies of the living God. How about God gets the glory for all of the thousands and 10,000s that are killed? And does it really matter to you that much that you're going to be bitter over this man who's being used this way, or this man who's getting credit in the eyes of man? We all ought to have a heart that says, hey, if nobody ever commends me on this earth for the work that I do for the Lord, so be it. And if someone else gets the spotlight and shines, great. We're on the same team. Amen. We're winning souls. We're working for the Lord. Go ahead. Have the spotlight. It doesn't matter. God will reward righteously in the end. You don't have to worry about the songs they sing about David. But he was. Why? Because he was worried about his position. He's worried about being in charge of everything. Look, man, let your number one guy below you get glory or credit for whatever, because you're both fighting the same battles, or at least you're supposed to be. Now, I already am pretty confident that I am not the best soul winner in this church or get the most souls saved on a regular basis, because I'm sure there's people who spend more time out souling than I do. Okay? But if I were... if I were just spending, you know, tens of hours a week out soul winning, I'd love to. I mean, if I was just doing that. But then someone else comes along and outshines me, I'd say, praise God. Amen. Right? I mean, wouldn't you? Amen. Great. Hey, it's, you know, the collective effort, even the individual effort, great. If someone can just be better than me in every single aspect of the Christian life, I'm just going to say, hey, praise God. Now, maybe I'll try to be better, but then, hey, isn't that good? Yeah, try to be better, right? Nothing wrong with trying to be the most godly and the best. There's nothing wrong with that, but don't pit yourself and, like, make it like, now this is my enemy. That's what Saul did. Saul made David his enemy. Like, no, it's not your enemy. You're both on the Lord's side. At least you were. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. I just love this passage, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I mean, that the confidence, the faith, like David just unwavering. In so much, he ran. Like, dude, you only got a sling stone. I don't care. I'm running to meet that guy. Let's do this. Yeah. And of course, he kills him, chops off his head, you know, the whole... nine and bring, but what does he do? he does give the glory and the credit and the honor to the Lord. Even after the fact. So like before, during, and after, David credits God for the victory and doesn't claim it for his own. And he has this attitude. Flip over to chapter 18, verse number 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Okay, that's fair enough, right? Be valiant for me, fight the Lord's battles. That sounds right. And if Saul's heart was right, that is right. That's good. For Saul said, here's secretly in his heart, he wasn't wanting David to have success in the Lord's battles. It was feigned. It was fake. Because what he really wanted, it says, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." He's like, "Oh yeah, fight the Lord's battles for me. We need to go kill these Philistines." Thinking that, "Oh, if I send him out to battle, they'll kill him. And then I'll be done with this guy." But he puts it under the guise, under the banner of fighting the Lord's battles. Like I said, hey, there would be nothing wrong with that. Hey, be valiant, fight the Lord's battles, if he truly, sincerely wanted him to fight the Lord's battles and, you know, bring his victories in. Amen. But that's not what he wanted. But look at David's attitude. And David said unto Saul, "Who am I? Wait, who am I? And what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" Because the king's offering up his daughter, like, "Hey, you could marry into my family, the family of the king." And David's just like, why should I get that? I don't deserve that. That's the humble heart. That's the humble attitude that David had and retains throughout his life. It's the heart that Saul had when he was younger, when he was chosen, but didn't retain through his life. Flip over to chapter 24. Again, there's so much stuff in the Bible about David that we can only deal with so many things. But we're going to look at these opportunities that David had to actually kill Saul. There's two times where David had an opportunity. When Saul has already made David his enemy, Saul's going after him. Saul's literally like going out to hunt him down and kill him. And it's well known by David that this is happening. Like, he's coming after me to kill me. And Saul is a brother in Christ. Right? But he's treating him as his enemy. So, but how does David deal with this? As humbly, as meekly, as "I don't want to fight" as possible. "As much as lieth in you, lieth peaceably, you know, liveth peaceably with all men," right? That's his attitude. That's his mindset. Verse 3 of chapter 24, "And he came to the sheepcots by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." So here in the story, David's men, they're hiding in the cave because Saul is like literally on their heels. Saul doesn't know they're actually right there. He knows they're close. They're trying to find him. And he goes in to relieve himself in the cave. So what's happening? And David's men are hiding in the cave. And it says, verse 4, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." So David just, he gets so close to him, he's able to just cut off a piece of his robe, of his garment, right? And his men are like, God's delivered him into your hand. Like, you could kill him right now, just do it. Like, go get him. Like, this is clearly from God. He's dropped him right here, so now you could finally end this, and he's out to kill you, so kill him. "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." So just even the fact that he got so close and just cut that off, he's already kind of, he's troubled by even doing that to Saul, right? And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Now, all of this talk, first of all, about the Lord's anointed and raising a hand to the Lord's anointed is literally talking about killing him. In every context that it's used, lift not your hand against the Lord's anointed, it's talking about killing him. Okay, people try to, pull this out and say, no, don't lift a hand to the Lord's anointed when, someone's getting a rebuke or just disagree or told they're wrong or something. That is not what the Bible's talking about here about raising a hand to the Lord's anointed. It's talking about not killing him. Okay, so just, I didn't think that I even ever have to say that, but that's literally what it's talking about here. Do you think David never said anything that, hey, Saul's out to get me and, he's wrong and I didn't do anything and why is he coming after me? No, of course he did. But the internet didn't exist back then, so he wasn't able to put his status as marked safe from Saul. But David has respect in the sense that, hey, God did anoint this man to be the king. Now, David also knows that he was anointed. He knows that he's the replacement of Saul. He knows this because he literally was anointed, right? But he doesn't want to be the one to take Saul down because that's not his job. He wasn't called to be the one to take Saul down. He's just anointed to lead. He's anointed to serve the Lord. Does he have to be the one to take him down? No. He wants God to take care of that. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord. So let the Lord deal with Saul as the Lord sees fit. And he doesn't have to add anything more to that. Just let him deal with it. This is the right approach. So verse number 8 here, let's continue. David also arose afterward. So Saul leaves. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" He's saying, people have been talking trash about me, saying that I'm trying to hurt you. And he's like, why are you hearing those words? I'm not trying to hurt you. He got on his face and he humbled himself before Saul, who was trying to kill him. This is David overcoming evil with good. This is the proper, this is the Christian way. This is the biblical way of dealing with these types of instances, especially you got two believers. One of them's clearly wrong and has made another one his enemy. But the one who's now on the receiving end of all of this is going, wait, but who am I? Wait, but I'm not going to hurt you. Wait, my fight isn't with you. And why are you listening to these guys who are trying to say that I'm trying to hurt you? Because I'm not. There may be plenty of people out there saying, oh, he's trying to hurt him. No, but that's not true. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Again, what did they tell him to do? Kill him. And what did he not do? I'm not going to put my hand forth against the Lord's anointed. Right? Pretty simple. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. He's like, look, this is part of your clothing right here. Like, I literally could have killed you, and I didn't. This is proof. I got close enough to you to have killed you, and I didn't do it. Because if I truly wanted to harm you, I would have done it already. This is showing, hey, I'm not out to destroy you, but I want you to stop attacking me, right? And then he says this, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. David does want justice. He doesn't want to deal with Saul going after him all the time. But who does he reserve the judgment to? Who does he give it to? He gives it to the Lord. Now, this is the right way of dealing with it, but you know what? Does David see this judgment happen right away? He's like, oh, David asked the Lord to bring judgment, and then the next day, there's judgment. Not even close, right? So again, another learning point here. We do the right thing, but then understand that you might have to be waiting a while to see the results in God's time. And if you're truly going to reserve judgment to the Lord, then just let the Lord do it in his time and not feel like you have to take all the matters into your own hands because it's not happening fast enough. It's up to God. And especially this vengeance and things like, hey, I'm not going to do anything, but I'm just going to let God be the judge here and let God deal with it. And the only way you could even say that is if you're pure, too. I mean, and that's how we ought to be, right? Because you're acting righteously. You're trying to do what's right. And God knows the heart, so God could clearly see it. Like, okay, well, yeah, I know that you're not doing anything. David knew he wasn't trying to hurt Saul at all. Regardless of what anyone else was saying about him, regardless of what other people were talking in Saul's ear, doesn't matter because David knew he wasn't doing anything wrong. So he could just stand there and say, you know what, the Lord judge. And then God will. But not before, two chapters later, in chapter 26, when Saul's trying to get him again. Right? He literally has this big moment. And this is, you know, this is part, you know, this morning's sermon was about Saul, but you think about the madness or the insanity of Saul. He literally had, like, what more of an impact could you possibly have in a situation where it's like, I'm going to kill David, and David just, like, getting on his face and going like, look, I could have killed you and I didn't. Like, just please stay away from me. Like, I'm not trying to hurt you. Like, how much more of an impactful event could there have been to get through Saul's brain to be like, okay, he's clearly not a threat to me. You would think that should be enough just kind of forever to squash it. But no, two chapters later, he's just right after him again. And to me, that just shows kind of the blindness and the problems that go along with that pride that just cause you to not be in peace, right? And so he continues. Anyways, I don't want to continue about Saul. We did that this morning. Look at verse number 18 in chapter 26. And he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the earth, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. So again, the humility of David, like, look, I'm nothing, man. I'm a flea. Like, what are you doing coming out against me? And it's like, hey, if the Lord stirred you up against me, then let the Lord accept an offering. Like, I'll give an offering to the Lord if that's what needs to happen. But hey, if it's the children of men that you're listening to, you know, like, cursed be them. He's not doing anything wrong. So again, there's the second time, and there's a lot more to this story where he gets this cruse of water from his bolster and, you know, calls out to him and once again proves, look, I was close enough to kill you, didn't do it, right? Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David. And just the schizophrenia with Saul is just crazy, right? Like, oh, return, my son. Like, I was just out to kill you. Now, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul is precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Like, you know, he's acknowledging that, but it doesn't ever really sink in, because what happens? David's like, been there, done that. We've already been to this place once before. And here you are again coming after me. What makes me think I'm going to believe you now? So David answered, said, "Behold, a king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it." So he's trying to be, to settle this. Verse number 23, "The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." Again, he wouldn't kill him. "And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let thy life be much, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." So what David's saying, the way that I spared you and showed mercy on you and that I valued your life, now I'm going to ask God, "God, please treat my life that way. The way that I dealt with Saul, please deal with me." And again, a man after God's own heart should be caring about these other people, caring about your brother, caring about even Saul, who's in this wickedness, caring enough about that man to be able to show the mercy and be like, "Look, you may deserve to die, but I'm not going to do it. You've been anointed of the Lord. Great, yeah, I'm not going to destroy you. But God, now watch this, because when he comes back after me again, I've dealt fairly with him. I've treated him right. So Lord, please, keep me safe." Because think about it. It only makes sense that he's going to ask God to do that, because if he asks Saul to do that, like, "Hey, look, just like I kept you safe today, you keep me safe tomorrow," like, I'm not going to trust him at his word. Saul's just going to turn right back around and try to get you anyway. So, like, no, I'm going to deal with God on this one. God knows my heart. God knows my faithfulness. God knows what I'm doing here. So please, Lord, deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Now, other things that we see, this is kind of the end of where I wanted to look at between David and Saul, and Saul's going after him. And turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. But even after Saul's death, David did good to the household of his enemy. Because Saul was his enemy pretty much till the day he died, right? But David still showed mercy. He didn't go after his house. He didn't go after anyone trying to, because that's also what kings would do, is to not have any claim to the throne, right? So if you could have a nation divided because it's like, oh, wait, well, since Saul was king, now it needs to pass to someone else, the next of kin, whoever's in his household, that's going to rise up. And you'll have people who are faithful to that and people who have been all within the government, all of his family, all of his close friends, right, that are going to want to now have someone else in Saul's house rise up and be the king. So what kings would do when it changed lineage, and this just is world history, I mean, this just happens, right, is that they would go and just wipe out and get rid of that claim, that royal seed, as it were, to just not have any claim to the throne because, no, I'm in charge now, right? And now my family and my descendancy are going to do this. David didn't do that. Why? Because ultimately he's still giving respect to the Lord of anointing people. So even if it goes outside of David's lineage, he would still be okay with that if it's the Lord's doing. Now, of course, the Lord promised David for the generations to come that they would be on the throne. And why did God do that? Because David was a man after God's own heart. But either way, it's going to be according to the will of God. So even after Saul's death, David did good to the household of his enemy. David mourned for Abner. Remember, he made Abner the captain of the host. Then he made Amasa the captain of the host. These other people instead of Joab, because Joab had done some real wicked things. Joab actually killed both of these men, because they took his job, and he didn't like that, so, he whacked them. And David mourned for that, and he let the people know, like, look, this isn't something that I wanted to have happen at all. And obviously, we could go more in depth on that and what he should have done or anything like that, but one thing, though, is what I'm trying to focus on is the heart. David had respect for these other men that weren't in his family even, but had respect for them as men of integrity or valiant men, right? Abner, the son of Ner, is the son of Saul's house, essentially, of Benjamin, and Amasa. And David even mourned for his son Absalom that rose up against him. And maybe to a fault. I don't know. I mean, you know, he was being criticized because the people who fought for him now are like having to be go like hide away in shame because Absalom died. But part of that's Joab's fault too, because David commanded, like, look, don't kill him. But Joab did it anyways, right? And David had a heart for his rebellious son that was mourning and grieving and tore up about it. And he was tore up about all of his children and all of the family problems that he had. And yes, he received problems because of his own sin, absolutely. But the heart was still there toward his family, towards his children. And that's again, the right heart to have of one that cares about, just as much as he cared about the people that he was leading, he cared about his own family. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see how David deals with correction, because this is a big turning point. This is something that Saul was confronted with his sin, and we saw how Saul responded. He didn't want to take ownership and just wanted to brush it off and make it not as big of a deal and still cared about how he looked in front of people. Well, David doesn't have that response when he's confronted. This is the thou art the man story, right? When Nathan the prophet confronts David with his sin. Verse 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Nathan, sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So he brings up, the prophet shows up to David, which I don't think would be an abnormal thing. Nathan the prophet shows up to David and says, hey, man, here's this story that happened, and David's being a judge, right? He's the king. Explains the situation. He's like, yeah, man, this poor family had this one lamb, and like, you know, they treated it like a member of the family. Like, it's like their pet. This is like something that they're really close with. They love this thing. And then this rich dude, you know, he's got some visitor come in, and instead of like killing one of his own animals that he's got plenty of, he just takes this one from this guy's house and then kills that and offers that up to his friend. And David just like enraged, just like, man, that dude's going to be put to death for this, and he's going to restore fourfold. Right? And then, of course, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. So he's explaining, like, look, you are this man, right? And I gave you all this stuff, and I gave you anything you wanted, and if that wasn't enough, I'd give you even more. Now, I just want to say real quick, Nathan is not touching the Lord's anointed here. Nathan's rebuking the Lord's anointed with the word of God. He's not trying to damage him. He's giving him a rebuke. And then verse 9 says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun, which happened, because that's when Absalom took his wives, the concubines, set up the tent on the top of the house and laid with his wives. And literally this came to pass. Now look, grievous sin that David was involved in, really bad stuff, adultery, murder, like really bad. And he did this to one of his friends, like one of his valiant men, right? Like one of the guys that came, he called him out to battle and like was hooking him up with food and stuff and literally sent the guy with his own death notice, death command, the orders to kill, right? And the guy was so faithful, he didn't open it and read it. Because if he did, he wouldn't have, he probably still would have been alive for a while. Clearly, he didn't read it. He just followed orders and ended up getting killed. But look at David's response. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So not only are you going to receive all this punishment because of what you did, but also now on top of that, because now the enemies of the Lord are going to point to this and be like, oh yeah, David, who acknowledged the Lord, David, who's given the Lord all the credit for all these wins, all these victories and stuff, David, who's just standing out there for the Lord, did something so wicked and so vile. He's like, now the name of the Lord is being brought down by your actions. So now, as a result, now this other child that was born out of this adultery is going to die. It's part of the punishment. And David had to deal with that. But what happens, David had the right heart. He accepted all of it. He realized what he had done was wrong and truly repented. And God showed mercy unto him. Now, another point to make, too, is that even with something this bad, David's reign continued. Now, he had troubles. It wasn't the same as it was before because he had these other problems. He had to deal with Absalom. He had to deal with other issues in his family that were screwed up. But David still served the Lord well into his really old age and died respectable, and everybody loved him and did great, continued to do more, win great victories for the Lord with his life. So even something this bad can be used with the right heart, with the right attitude, with the right spirit. God can still show that long-suffering and mercy and be able to continue to use someone like that. Keep your place in 2 Samuel because we are going to go right back to that. But turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. And we're just going to read through this kind of briefly. This gets into the heart of David's repentance. Psalm 51 has a title that says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Psalm 51 reads, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So here, he's acknowledging a little bit of the chastening. That he's getting, you know, like the bones you've broken in me, now I want them to be able to rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is an attitude that we all ought to have in a heart when we do, if we ever do find ourselves in big sin, but you know, in just in sin in general, you catch yourself, you know, you do something like, man, this is wrong. We ought to have the heart, the spirit that says, God, you know, please work in me, help me, create a new right spirit within me, because I want to keep serving you, Lord. But none of this can happen without the acknowledgement. cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what God wants. When you're wrong, when you're in error, when you're in sin, he wants your heart broken. He wants contrition. He wants you sorry. He wants you to understand and know, hey, I've done wrong, and I'm going to try to get right now. That's what God really, really wants. More than anything, more than a sacrifice, more than, okay, well, I did this, now I'm going to say 50 Hail Marys or whatever. Like, that's why we're not Catholic, right? We don't need to do those types of things. We need to get our hearts right. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Turn, if you would, to chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. Let's see where I'm at. Okay, I'm good. Two places left. This is the last story about David, and I'm going to close on one more thought. 2 Samuel chapter 16, the story of Shimei. We'll see how David deals with this. Being falsely accused, having someone cursing him as he's shamefully retreating, and Absalom's in charge, and Shimei comes out. Shimei is of the house of Benjamin, so it would have been, you know, a relative of Saul or someone of, you know, that you know, since David came as a king after that, this guy is seeing his, ha-ha, see, you weren't supposed to be in the king's house. You're unrighteous. You're not supposed to be the king because Saul's house should be in there, right? And he's just over here railing on David, cursing David. But how does David respond? Does David get all angry and be like, get that guy down here. Yeah, you tear him down, that reprobate. He needs to just go down to the grave. That's not what David does. It's not what he says. In the end, Shimei gets some judgment against him for this wrong, but that comes way later. David does not respond to Shimei here. He again leaves it to the Lord. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 16. The Bible says, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And look, David didn't destroy the house of Saul. This is one of the reasons that kings probably would. But he didn't. He let this guy live. He let these other, you know, members of the household of Saul live and even blessed them. He didn't do anything bad to Shimei. But here comes Shimei out. It says, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. So he's calling him a child of the devil. Like, that's just really wicked and wrong. David's not a child of the devil. So this is just extremely perverted to call David a child of the devil. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. So, yeah, you know what? His followers didn't like that very much. And again, you know, understandably so. This is King David, right? And he's calling him a child of the devil. Like, that ain't right. He clearly is not right in cursing him like this. But we're talking about the heart of David. This is what we're looking at. This is the man that was after God's own heart that was chosen. How did he deal with this situation? And David said to Abishai, verse 11, and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." David's recognizing, look, my own son is seeking my life. Who cares about this guy? David's tore up over Absalom. And he's like, "You think I care about this guy who's over here yelling at me? Like, my son wants me dead. My son wants to take my place. Like, how does that not just break you up? No, let him alone, man. I don't care what he has to say. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." Say, God knows the score. You know, let him curse because, you know, God might see this and be like, "Yeah, you know what? That's not right. You don't deserve this." But what does he do again? Leave the judgment to God. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And he just let him do it. Last place we're looking at tonight, Philippians chapter 2. A man after God's own heart. There's a lot we could learn on how David dealt with things and how David handled things in his position. And there's a reason why David was loved by the people. He acted wisely. The people saw that he wasn't out to destroy. He wasn't out to bring people down. When Abner died, when Amasa died, or were killed, I should say, hey, everyone knew it wasn't of David, and that made them glad. They didn't like the fact. They didn't want to see these murders. They didn't want to have these jealousies or bitterness or whatever go on. They wanted unity in the kingdom. They liked seeing David trying to unify the house of Saul with the house of David and being able to move forward and serve the Lord as a people of God. They didn't want this all these executions. So they liked when David ruled that way. They appreciated David's heart. They appreciated him being able to do this. And David let judgment go to God. Even when he was the judge and could have made decisions and stuff, he still let it be to God. Even though he was in the right of being anointed by God, he still says, "Hey, I'm going to let God deal with this." And, you know, if Nahum wasn't our church verse because it's got stronghold in it, Philippians 2 is the chapter that should typify the spirit of Stronghold Baptist Church. And you, those of you who've been here for a while know this. I preached on this multiple times. This is the spirit and the heart and the attitude that we should reflect here. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." That is humility. You can hold a high self-value as a child of God, as someone who's being used of God, as whatever, right? Like all these things. You can have a high self-value, but humility here is marked by, but I'm going to esteem others better than me. So however you see yourself, however high, then esteem other people better. That keeps you from being lifted up and looking down. You could have a high self-value and be like, "No, I'm lifting you up. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This mindset, this attitude, this humility, esteeming others better than yourself, not doing things for strife or vain glory. Who cares about the credit you get? Who cares about being seen online? Who cares about being in print? Who cares about any of that stuff? It doesn't matter. I don't care how many views and likes and shares and whatever, other than just trying to reach people with God's word and bringing more glory to the Lord. That's about it. But other than that, it doesn't matter if my face is ever shown or my name is ever shown. If people can be saved, if people can hear the gospel, then amen, that's good enough for me. Amen. And it doesn't matter the name of the preacher that says it. It doesn't matter who the, you know, who they are. If people are hearing the word of God, that's what matters. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords became a man. The humility just in taking on this flesh is significant. But not just that, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come into this world with this great reputation, being a noble, being whatever. No, he was born to a called a blue-collar family, right? Not rich, no reputation. And what did he do? He took on the form of a servant. He served. He tried to help others and bring others up and teach the truth and heal and be there and give of himself for others. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. That's the mind. That's the heart. That's the spirit. You want to be a man after God's own heart? You can be. It's called humility. It's called grace. It's called long-suffering. It's called a heart for others, willing to serve. Hey, whatever size of the flock, serve faithfully, because God can also increase the flock whenever he wants. And, you know, let's apply this to New Testament. Let's apply this to today. I think God's the one that builds a church. I don't think it's man that builds a church. I think it's God that builds a church. And God sees fit to add members to a body as he wants members to be there. And that doctrine's as true as the day is long. So however big a church gets, hey, glory to God. Whatever size it is, glory to God. He chose to add people here. Amen. And any people that he uses to do his work are just ministers, are just servants. I mean, think about it that way. What's the mindset towards a servant, humanly speaking, a servant? They're coming and getting you things. Go out to a restaurant. You've got servers. They're waiting on you. We're supposed to be the servant. Just like they come and, oh, sir, can I get you some more water? Can I get you some tea? Can I get you anything else? What can I do for you? Can I make your experience any better here? What can I do for you? Right? The best servants are the ones that are supporting you the most. Well, we are servants to Christ. So how can you get lifted up and proud being a servant? You shouldn't. Let's keep that mindset. Man after God's own heart, that's the right way to be, to judge, to live. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the contrast that we see between Saul and David. We see two men that you used for your glory. I pray that you please help us to get our hearts right, because you do look on the heart. I pray that you would bring all the proper judgment as it needs to be in the sight of all of us, Lord, here, and help us to strive to do what's right every day. And God, you add to this church as you see fit. We're here to serve you. And I pray that we can do things to bring a lot of honor and glory unto your name. We love you. We thank you. We're indebted to you forever. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. Lord, we want to reach people with the gospel, with the truth, with the light, dear Lord. help us to do that. And God, we love you. We thank you for bringing this church together. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.